There's an outline there for you to use, as well as a lengthy text. Before I read the text, though, I want to share with you a story. This shirt that's on my shoulder right now was a shirt that was made for a guy I knew real well. His name was Channing Mauger. And maybe some of you have a nickname, but for Channing Mauger, the students in his class, the school, splendid together and called him Chogger. And so Chogger, I always called him Channing, so I'm not gonna call him that. But the shirt has that name on there. Channing was a senior in high school, had a full ride to Bucknell. He was breaking cross country records and track records at his high school. Healthy guy, loved Jesus. I was one of the pastors on staff at a church near Reading, Pennsylvania. And so Channing went to Oldie High School. And just an awesome guy. And he got sick one day, went to the hospital. And being a youth pastor, I spent a lot of time around this guy for years. And so I went to the hospital and visited him. And he's doing well. We got talking baseball and just a normal thing. Because his sickness wasn't bad. He just had a headache. He felt like he needed to sleep a lot, but nothing out of the norm. So left that conversation, prayed with him before I left. And that actually would have been the last time I ever talked to him. The illness that he had, they didn't understand it for a while, but he had something called aplastic anemia. And for no known reason, aplastic anemia is when your bone marrow just stops working. And for the next 6 weeks, he was a CHOP down in Philly. And I knew his parents and his two younger brothers. His two younger brothers were ages like 16 and 12. And with this family in the hospital week in, week out, as Channing is in a medically induced coma, everything hooked up to him. He can still hear, maybe. So I'm talking with him, I'm praying for him, and people are coming. His family's getting a lot of support. As I'm describing this story, you probably have a story similar. Someone you knew, a family member. So his high school made shirts, and Hawaii school was behind them, and run, bike, chogger, fight was kind of the chant. But at the end of those 6 weeks, I was in the room. I can't believe I actually had this moment. I was in the room. I can still remember the people sitting, the people standing. I can remember the sounds. I remember the smells. I'll never forget this room where Channing was. I was in the room when the doctor came in and sat his parents down. They wanted me to sit there with them. And the doctor, with a steady voice but a shaking hand, described that as of right now, Channing is brain dead. And you'll never know him again the way you did. And life support is the only thing we can do from here on out. It's your choice how long you want to let him live in this state. And so, within the next hour, they decided we're going to take him off life support. And so we gathered around him and started singing, just praising Jesus, thanking Jesus for the time we had known Channing. And then eventually, in that half hour, he passed. I did his funeral the next weekend for about 700 people. That was the closest I'd come to really seeing someone get sick and literally right in front of me die. Maybe for you, you've seen it a number of times. Maybe you've never seen it. But you probably will. And tonight, Jesus has that moment. Let me read the story for you. You might think it's a long story there in your Bible, and it is. But most stories that are worth telling are long stories, aren't they? Would you read together? Just follow along with me as I read. Now, a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking now to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him."
The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe you have sent me." When he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. For some of you, it's a story you've heard before. Others of you, maybe this is your first time. But it's a massive story. It's big. There's a lot of text there. So we're going to look at it together. Do you notice the emphasis on love? On Jesus' love for this family? Family had 3 siblings that we know of: Mary, Martha, brother Lazarus. How many of you had 2 sisters, right? I mean, this was Lazarus' family, okay? Jesus loves this family. He spent a lot of time with them. He loved Martha, loved her sister Mary, loved the brother Lazarus. Do you guys see it in the text there? Verse 3, do you notice it? "The one whom you love is ill." And then in verse 5 again, "Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus." Even the people in 36 see Jesus weeping at the tomb, and they say, "See how he loved this family." The author is putting that word multiple times for you to get the picture. He loves them deeply. But notice the strange, unsettling things Jesus says. There's 2 rules I feel like you can't break when someone describes that their loved one has just come down with a terminal illness. Here's 2 things you shouldn't say, right? You probably shouldn't say, "It'll be okay." You more want to empathize with them, listen, right? And the other thing you shouldn't do is make it all about yourself, right? "Well, that, you know, my mom had this," like right away you just go to yourself. You ever do that? 2 things you shouldn't do, right? Say it's going to be okay and talk about yourself. Jesus breaks both those rules. You notice that? Verse 4, the first thing he says when he hears the news, he says, "This illness does not lead to death."
In other words, it's going to be okay. And then what does he say? It is for the glory of God that the Son of God, who's that? Jesus. May be glorified through it. First thing Jesus has to say is his knee-jerk reaction is, this is going to be all about me and my fame. Is that a callous way to talk? Is that a self-absorbed way to talk? Why is Jesus talking this way? The other crazy thing Jesus says is the transition from 5 to 6, with what the author really writes down about what Jesus does. Does your verse 6 start with the word so? Maybe some of your Bibles, it's the word therefore. It's definitely in the original Greek. If your Bible doesn't have that word in there, get a new Bible. It's an important word. Because so or therefore is a result word. It's a word grammatically we use to say whatever comes next is the result of what happened before, right? What happened in verse 5? Jesus loves the family. And the result of his love is verse 6. Do you guys notice that? What's the result of his love? He stays 2 days longer where he was when he heard that he was ill. Jesus intentionally does not heal Lazarus and intentionally lets Lazarus die. And the text tells us it's because he loved them. And my question is, why is letting their brother die a loving thing to do? And why is Jesus describing that this is all about his glory and his fame and his honor? What is going on? To understand how Jesus is loving them by letting him die, you have to understand what the word glory means. It's a word we maybe hear a lot. We definitely throw it around in Christian circles, but what does the word glory mean? If you were to glorify something, what would you do? Really, to glorify something is to enjoy something. To be glorified is to be enjoyed. Think about it. A famous sports team only has glory by the amount of fans that it has. It only has glory if it's enjoyed. Fortnite is a game that is popular. Therefore, it's glorified because a lot of people play it. Maybe your favorite movie, maybe a classic movie, only has honor and glory because it has given joy to so many people. Glory and joy, they go together. They're synonyms, meaning the degree of glory something has rises or falls based on the joy it gives people. So when Jesus says, I want to be glorified by you, he is saying the same thing as saying he wants to deeply satisfy you. Whatever you're satisfied in, you give that thing glory. To give glory is to get joy. And when Jesus says, I want you to glorify me, he's saying, I want to satisfy you. I want you to enjoy me. I want to be your deepest, lasting joy. And when you enjoy God, that glorifies him. So when Jesus is out for his own fame here, he's also out for the enjoyment and satisfaction of this family. And that's why he's loving them. What's a good working definition for love? Not the feeling, I mean the verb. What is it to love someone? Love meets needs. Love gives someone what they need most. So how is Jesus giving this family what they need most when he's saying, it's all about my glory? Jesus is saying what people need most is actually not a long, healthy life. What people need most is a lasting, satisfying experience with God. And Jesus wants to give them that, even if it takes the death of their brother for them to see it. Do you have a category for God's love like that in your life? That God's love for you is not one that simply wants to get you around suffering, to give you an easy, comfortable, long life. Rather, Jesus' love for you is to actually take you through suffering, loss, and grief, for you to see God's contrasting supremacy and contrasting beauty and worth over the things you're losing. God actually wants to love you by taking you through times of loss for you to see him as the gain of your life. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus reiterates this point. Look at verse 14 and 15. Verse Verse 14, actually, I kind of laughed a little bit as I read 12, 13, 14, because Jesus is kind of talking in some lofty speech here. He's like, Lazarus has fallen asleep, right? And the disciples are like, Lazarus is always sleeping, right? He's just a lazy guy. Like, maybe he's sick, Jesus, let him go. Like, he'll wake up. Now, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and they're like, Jesus. I'm sure he's got an alarm, like his friends will wake him up. And Jesus, no, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and they're like, Jesus. And he's like, guys, okay. He's dead. And they're like, no. Okay? That's the moment happening. But then he says something that kind of startles us. 15, he says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. You guys, are you captured by that? He says, for your sake, I'm happy that I didn't heal Lazarus. What's the purpose? The next phrase. So that you may believe. Jesus is glad to do whatever is necessary for you to believe he is more glorious than life itself. Application, recognize where God is lovingly pointing you to his worth. Question to ask yourself, where is God trying to satisfy you with himself through having you experience loss, through delays in your life, through disease, through dying dreams, maybe even through grieving the death of a loved one? Where is God trying to satisfy you with himself? How do you experience hard loss? Jesus decides to go to the funeral. And when Jesus gets there, he sees a number of people grieving in a number of different ways. Do you guys notice that? First of all, think of Lazarus. Even though, spoiler alert, the end of the story, Lazarus comes back from the dead, he still really died. Which means the first person grieving Lazarus' death is Lazarus. Lazarus has to come to grips with the fact he's sick, he's dying, and he will soon die. Lazarus had to be prepared for his own death. Death is not something I think about a lot for myself. It's probably not something you think about a lot for yourself. The question remains for you tonight. Are you prepared for your own death? Are you prepared? If it was to happen tonight, tomorrow, next month, next year, what if your life is cut short? Are you prepared for that moment? You can be. Jesus talks about how to prepare actually for your death. And I would submit you actually will live a fuller life if you are confident and prepared for your death. The second greeting he sees are the friends and family in the house consoling. Do you guys see verse 19? Look at verse 31. There are Jews and family, a church family, maybe immediate family, in the home, in the house, consoling and comforting these two sisters. They don't say a word. You guys notice they don't really say much. They're just there in the house. How many of you have been in the room with someone grieving a loss of someone? They're just weeping. Maybe they're in shock. And you don't know what to say. That's fine. Just practice presence. Just be present with them, consoling, comforting. That's how Jesus sees these two people comforting these two women, sisters that he loves. The third are the onlookers. Look at verse 37. Here's onlookers to this funeral. I don't know who invited these people, but here's what they say in verse 37. Some of them say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind, right, this Jesus guy, could he not have kept this man from dying? It's one thing to question God out of pain. It's another thing to accuse God of wrongdoing. How many of you, someone's died, maybe you've seen your parents grieve, maybe one of your parents has passed away, and there's not just questions and pain for God, there's actually an accusing of God. God, you murdered my father. God, how could you take this person away? And you accuse God, the onlookers, out of their grief, they accuse God. But notice the phrase of Mary and Martha. It's twice. You guys see it in 32, also verse 21, same phrase. Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That could be an accusation, or it could be them realizing, Jesus, you could have healed. And it hurts that you didn't. But they're still referring to him as Lord. They're still recognizing he is master. Even Martha goes on to say in 22, but even now I know, whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. She's not accusing God. She's coming to her with her pain. It's different. But the most notable grieving we see is, you guys see Jesus grieving? Look at verse 33. He's deeply, deeply troubled. He's weeping. He even sees the sisters weep, it says, and then he ever watch someone cry and just makes you cry? Like to see the pain of a family member in tears, it just brings you to tears. Jesus sees these friends whom he loves crying, and he starts crying. He can't take what he's actually seeing. Do you notice here, though, that the raising of Lazarus is not the point of the story? It might be the climactic ending, but we have 46 verses here. Lazarus doesn't say a word. He's not actually in the story until the very end. And there's a whole conversation happening in this whole story. You see how it's not really about Lazarus? Who's it? What's the story really about? What does Jesus spend most of his time saying? It's most of his time talking to the two sisters. He wants them to believe. That's what he's after. Do you guys notice that? Actually, believe shows up many times. Verse 15, 25, 26, again to 26, 27, also in 42 and 45. This chapter is really all about belief. It's not even about resurrection so much. The raising of Lazarus is almost like the stage for the real story to happen on. Why is it significant that Jesus is weeping? The shortest verse in the Bible is in this chapter. Verse 35. Do you notice it? 11:35, Jesus wept. Two words, profound meaning. Jesus is weeping. God has always known people die. God has seen a lot of death. Jesus was around from eternity past. Jesus actually has seen everyone die that's died. So seeing death is nothing new to Jesus. But Jesus here almost can't emotionally take what's right in front of him. Why? What's going on? God has always been able to empathize and mourn the death of everyone. But yet, this is the first time God is experiencing the death of a friend as a human being. This is God seeing right in front of him through human eyes what it's like for death to steal your friend. And he weeps. Actually, the phrase greatly troubled is the phrase outraged. Jesus is outraged at this tomb that's in front of him with his dead friend behind it. Why is death outrage God? Why does loss deeply trouble him? The story of the Bible is that our first parents sinned against God, and now death and decay enter the world. But really, every sin is about unbelief. Every sin is about unbelief. There is disbelief that God is glorious and satisfying, and sin looks better. And so we break God's laws, which breaks God's heart. It actually breaks God's world. Now there's death and decay and dying and disease because of unbelief. Jesus here, verse 42, look there if you will. Verse 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is saying what's actually more powerful than raising someone from the dead is actually a spiritual resurrection of you going from unbelief to belief. Belief is a greater resurrection than a physical one. You spiritually going from unbelief to belief, it is powerful, and it is more powerful in someone's life than an actual resurrection from the dead. Just as unbelief results in death, so belief in Jesus results in life. If the opposite of death is life, then the opposite of unbelief and sin is belief in Jesus. He's really saying resurrection isn't so much an event. Resurrection is a person. And resurrection isn't achieved. It's actually believing in that person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is outraged and deeply troubled. He wants to cure the death problem. But he knows since unbelief causes death, he actually wants to cure the real root of the problem. Jesus cures the sin problem and the unbelief problem. Therefore, he cures your death problem. Do you realize Jesus can actually give you a cure for your death? That if you were to die tonight, you would actually live on. In a way, those that know Jesus don't live on. Your life will actually never end if you believe, and that can happen now. Belief is a better resurrection than even a physical one. Application is this. I'll read it right from Jesus' words. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus asks you the question, do you believe this? To apply it means come to life by coming to Jesus. Come to life tonight by believing in Jesus. The raising of Lazarus is a sign. Last point, the resurrection and the life. The raising of Lazarus is a sign pointing to a better miracle. Do you guys see that? This whole raising of Lazarus is just to show them, see, I can raise the dead. Just like Mary and Martha, I can raise your unbelief to believe in me. It's just a sign pointing to the better miracle of belief in Jesus. Amazing as the resurrection is, it's just a living parable that Jesus raises unbelievers to believers. So follow me as I just, in the brief couple minutes, transpose the miracle from rather than a dead man coming to life, what it's like for an unbeliever to become a believer, how Jesus raises this man. And here's what I mean. You actually are dead in your unbelief, much like a person would be dead in a grave. Lazarus doesn't ask for Jesus to come. Lazarus doesn't ask to be raised. Lazarus can't make a choice to be raised or not. So when you're dead in your unbelief and dead in your sin, you need someone to raise you. You can't raise yourself. Jesus calls him by name. Lazarus, come out. And the very calling of Lazarus is what raises him. You don't get the impression he gives Lazarus a choice. Lazarus, hey, do you want to get raised or not? Right? He raises him by calling his name. A famous preacher in the 1800s said he had to call him by his first name or else the whole graveyard would have been emptied. Right? Lazarus, come forth. And so maybe Jesus tonight is calling you by name. What's going to get you out of your unbelief, the lies you believe, the sin you're in? Jesus wants you personally to hear his call to come and believe in him, the life. Belief in Jesus is a resurrection to new life. But just like Lazarus, he had grave clothes on. He was bound. Do you guys see that in the text? His head, his hands, his feet are tied up. And who does he say to unbind him? Do you guys notice it? He doesn't tell Lazarus, unbind yourself. He tells the disciples, go unbind him. For some of you, you come to Jesus out of your unbelief, but you're still tangled up in your grave clothes. You're still tangled up in unbelief. You're still believing lies about God, lies about yourself. You can't untangle yourself. You need the disciples and friends around you to help unbind you. Last thing is that sometimes, for those of you helping someone else get unbound from their unbelief, you're like, this stinks. This is hard. This is messy. This is getting into someone else's issues. As Martha warned Jesus, we can't take that stone away. There's going to be an odor. It's going to stink. Jesus does it anyway. Meaning, for some of you to actually help one another unbind your unbelief, it's going to be messy. You're dealing with someone who just came back from the dead, right? It's going to be a little bit stinky. Some of you stink, but that's okay. Jesus wants to unbind the lies you're believing. In closing, I'm going to read you a quote I found on death in this past week. I'm going to end with the gospel in terms of it's Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection that saves us. Jesus is willing to experience death as a human and resurrection as well to give you forgiveness and give you hope. The funeral I did for Channing was on a Saturday. He died the previous Tuesday. That was the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter. There's ever been a more powerful weekend. A church filled with 200 people in the pews, but 700 came, so it had 500 extra seats somewhere. His Holmes' whole high school's there. They got to preach between the Good Friday of Jesus' death and the Sunday of Jesus' resurrection. They got to preach about the burial of Christ and the death of Christ for our rescue and our salvation. But here's a quote I found on death. It says, if death tells us that we are not too important to die, the gospel tells us we're so important that Christ died for us. And not because death's message about us is wrong. It isn't. On our own, we are all dispensable. But joined to Christ, through our union with him, we are righteous. We are children of God. And God will not let us die any more than he left Jesus in the grave. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for grieving with us through loss and pain. God, thank you that you love us all the way through it to be able to see you as more glorious, to see you as the source of our life. God, I pray for some of those that are here tonight that are stuck in unbelief and stuck in patterns of habitual sin and addiction, that they would realize their unbelief, and that it only leads to death. But belief in Jesus, now and forevermore, will lead to life. God, I pray you'd bring them to life, resurrect their life from unbelief to belief. In your name we pray. Amen.
Why don't you break up at this time and kind of discuss those questions at the bottom of your sheet there on your bulletin. Maybe groups of like five, give or take. Leadership team members in the room, find a group and give you guys like 15 minutes.